Bible's nice to be open this morning to Genesis chapter 18. That's where our lesson will come from today. Appreciate all of you being here. Appreciate the opportunity given to my family and I today to be able to be here to worship with you, to study with you. And as always, I hope something in the lesson today can be of encouragement to you. I appreciate so much the class by Brother Guy. I enjoyed that this morning. I don't get that opportunity much to actually sit through a class and to add comments to some degree, but to just sit back and listen to others, and especially somebody as talented as Guy. So we appreciate his words in the class this morning. I was trying to be careful not to get anybody's seat this morning, but I had no idea where everybody was sitting. And Brad Castile walks in and says, "Have you got my seat?" And he finally told me, "Well, no, you were one seat off." And I was really trying to get his seat, because about a week or so ago, he said something about, I'm going to get a word out and make sure they don't let you in the doors when the time comes. So it's only fitting I knock him out of his seat this morning. But I'm kidding, but it is good to see all of you. See some familiar faces. It's been quite a while since I've had the opportunity to see some of you. We were trying to decide this morning how long it had been since we had been here at O'Neill, and I'm pretty sure we were one child less then. Lizzie's come along since then. She's three, so it's been at least 3 years or so, but definitely is good to be back with you this morning. Appreciate the one that did the reading earlier this morning, and I won't go back through and read all of that, but I want us to take Genesis chapter 18 this morning and talk about a lesson I believe that all of us need. I don't know whether we really realize it or not, but a lot of times we may not admit it and we may not say it, but we at least feel and act and sometimes even think that a lot of things are just impossible, or that we just can't do certain things. And in Genesis chapter 18, there in verses 9 through 15, we read the story there, of course, of how Abraham is there in the heated part of the day, sitting there in the edge of his tent, and these three men appear. Of course, we're many times believe they're three angels or three messengers of God, deity in some aspect probably, but it's God speaking through them. And basically, they remind him of everything that God has already promised him. You really can't appreciate what is said there until you go back to Genesis chapter 12, to where the promise is first given to Abraham, and you go back to 25 years later, or actually earlier. You've got, at that time, Abram and Sarai, his wife, leaving the area of Haran, and they're hearing all these promises, and they're seeing all these things that God wants to do with them, and now they're 25 years later, and part of the big issue with this promise that God has given them is to be able to have a child, and they still don't have a child. Now, when they left that area, she was probably somewhere around the age of 65. Abraham's about 100 now, Sarah's about 90, and this word comes to them and says, "Well, you're going to have a child." Now, having a child at 65 is much more reasonable, right? Some of you women say, "No." No, you don't want to have a child at 65, but to her, that was very reasonable. But now, 25 years later, she's far past that. And Abraham himself is far past that. And here this word comes to them that you're going to have this child. And in verse 17 there in Genesis, or I'm sorry, in verse 12 in Genesis 18, Sarah hears that sitting inside of the tent, and she laughs at that. Now, the way we interpret that, she didn't really laugh out loud. She laughed within herself. But she laughed at even the thought of that. And we're hard on Sarah sometimes for that, but you go back to Genesis 17, and in verse 17, Abraham's already laughed at the thought of it. He fell down on his face and laughed. Surely we won't have a child at this point in our lives, but sure enough, they did. And a lot of times we look at that, and we look at Sarah, and we look at all the promises that God had given them, and we think about that, and we almost shake our heads in disgust at Sarah, and maybe even at Abraham. We shake our heads and think, why did they laugh? I mean, they were talking directly to God, and God was putting them through all of this and preparing them for all of this, and He had been guiding them. Why were they laughing? What a shame. But you see, we say that from our point of view. When the shoe's on the other foot, I'm afraid sometimes things are a lot different. When we have an aerial view of the story, when we hold all of God's words in our hand and we see the outcome of the story, it's easy to look at them and say, well, why'd they lie? But when we can't see the end result, and when I'm struggling in my life and I can't see how things are going to pan out, And when I'm trying to figure out this difficulty that I'm facing, and am I going to be able to overcome that? Sometimes I'm not much different than Sarah. Sometimes I don't believe we're much different than Abraham or Sarah, and we too lie. But the Lord says through these men in Genesis 18 here and in verse 14, and He asked the question. I love sermons that kind of revolve around a question because it makes us evaluate ourselves. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? This morning we're going to answer that question. I believe we all know the answer to that. But again, when we're under the pressure, it's a lot easier to go in the same path they did. But is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's think about that a little while this morning. We'll first begin there in Psalm chapter 33 and in verse 6, where it says there, that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Brother Guy talked about that a lot in class this morning. And he asked the question, how were all these things made? How were you made? How was I made? How were the animals made? And all the creatures and all the every aspect of creation from day one all the way up to day six, how were all those things created? God just talked about it. He just spoke it into existence. That's how. So we see from the very beginning of God's Word, and it's echoed again in the Psalms and so many other times throughout Scripture, we see from the very first that God is a mighty and omnipotent God. And we know those things and we study those things, but when we're put under pressure, sometimes we separate that from that point. And we start doubting the fact that He really is that powerful and that He can do that. Revelation 19 and in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That is a very important word. We don't use that word a lot in our vocabulary, but that word omnipotent is so important. That word itself means that God is almighty and all-powerful and immovable. If there is power, He has it. We serve that type of God, a mighty and omnipotent God. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles over to Job chapter 26. Let's turn over there and read a passage. Job chapter 26. I can read these words for you and you can listen, but if you look at them yourself, I think it'll definitely drive the point home even more. Job chapter 26. Job is talking here about man's frailty and God's power and His omnipotence, and that's what I want us to think about this morning. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, talking about how powerful that God is. Job 26, beginning in verse 7. God stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in the thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of His throne and spreads His cloud over it. He drew a regular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His rebuke. He stirs up the sea with His power, and by His understanding He breaks up the storm. By His Spirit He adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. And my favorite, verse 14, indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways, and how small a whisper we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? Job goes into pretty good detail there, talking about the expanse of things and how great things are, and how much bigger that God is than all of that. So often with our young children there at New Hope, we sing, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Well, you have it there in Job 26. And yet, at the end of that, Job says, I hadn't even got started yet. These are the mere edges of His ways, and all the thunderings and all the power of God that we see and the sounds of the waters, that's just a mere whisper of His name. So we could go on and on and on about the great power of God, but just think about how powerful that He really is in our lives. Said in Matthew 19 and verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, in regards to their question, after His statement about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, and they said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with you, as far as you're concerned, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do we really believe that? We read that and we study that and we see that in the Scriptures, but when it comes right down to it and when the pressure is on, do we believe that? Do we believe that all things are possible with God? I'm afraid sometimes that's not the case in our life. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, a favorite passage of mine, Paul says there to the church at Ephesus, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do far above anything that we could imagine that He could do. Our wildest imaginations, our most creative imaginations of what God could do through us in our lives, God exceeds even that. And yet sometimes we doubt that He could even do the most simple things in our lives. And we end up laughing like Sarah. Should I have pleasure in my old age? Should I have this son? I'm far past the years. Surely not. Well, surely so. When you consider the great power, mighty, omnipotent God that we serve. But you know, that's the bigger scale, okay? That's the big scale of what God does. What about things on the smaller scale? What about things such as a rod? In Exodus chapter 4 and in verse 2, we're introduced to one of the most important tools that we see in the entirety of God's Word, and that's Moses' rod. Do you know what that rod was? Have you ever took time to study it? About what that rod really was? Get ready. Say what it is, or what it was. It was a stick. Okay? It was a stick. You can call it what you want to. You can say it was a shepherd's staff, a rod. You can call it whatever. It was a stick. It was a piece of wood that a shepherd used. Just a stick, just a piece of wood. It was not even, I doubt very seriously, some of the, like the fancy ones that we see nowadays with all the little decorations and all the little burl in it and all the little pretty designs in the wood and the stains and sometimes something shiny on it. It's just a stick, folks. And you see, starting there in Exodus chapter 4, Moses is in the doubting process that he could really do anything with all of this that he's going to have to deal with. And God says, throw down your staff, throw down your rod. And he threw it down and became a serpent. And he said, reach down and pick it up. 95% of people would have said, nope, I'm out. I'm not picking it up. But he did. He picked it up, and it became a staff again. It became a rod again. And that's how it all began, in a stick. What did Moses do with that over the years? Well, he did the same thing when he got over to Egypt in front of Pharaoh. And somehow, Pharaoh's magicians did something similar. Always been baffled by that. There are definitely evil powers out there, and they still exist, and we need to be careful with those things. We need to understand that we need to be on the powerful side of God, not the side of evil. But somehow they did that, and again, he put his down, and his swallowed up theirs. Power. And something as simple as a stick. He turned the water to blood and brought so many of the other plagues. He parted the Red Sea. He parted it back again. He brought water from the rock. You name it, a miraculous event in Moses' life, that rod was in his hand. Was anything special about that stick? No. But the power of God was seen in something very small. In Judges chapter 15 and in verse 15, through just a simple bone of a deceased animal, a donkey, Samson was able to kill 1,000 Philistine men. Now, if I was going up against 1,000 men, I would probably want more than a jawbone. But that's all it took because God was in it. 1 Samuel 17 and in verse 40, we read the story there about, of course, about the importance of King David and the things in his life there in 1 Samuel 17. Somehow I missed that on the screen. I may have deleted it while we were doing it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see that. And a lot of times we think about David and we think about Goliath, and he's about 9.5 feet tall, and here's David, a little shepherd who is not even in the mix when it comes time to pick a new king. His father looks completely past him. But here with just one sling and one smooth stone, he picked five, but he took one smooth stone, he defeated Goliath. One simple stone out of the brook changed the whole course of that battle. Really changed the whole course of Israel's history, because it was really after that that David was inserted into all of that. Just a stone, that's all it was, just a stone. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 44, we have again another important story. And again here we have basically a drought that's been in place for quite some time. And Elijah looks at the condition there and they're evaluating things. And it's not getting any better. And all of a sudden he says, well, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand coming up out of the sea. And from that very small cloud, that drought was completely wiped out. And it happened so fast that he sent word to King Ahab and said, you better get on the road and you better get moving before the rain prevents you. They hadn't seen rain in forever. In John chapter 6 and in verse 9, from 5 loaves and 2 fish, a very small thing from five loaves and two fish, Jesus feeds, as it says there, 5,000 men. I've heard some commentators and scholars maybe suggest that that was just the men. If you counted women and children, which it doesn't mention, but if you counted them, it's a whole lot more. And maybe there's a lot of truth to that. 12 baskets of leftovers from five loaves and two fish, feeding 5,000 people. Isn't that amazing? And then in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 31 through 32, we've got the important story there of how the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds. Smallest of all the seeds of the herbs of the field, and yet when it takes root, when it grows, it becomes a tree larger than all the others, and birds come and nest in its branches. What's the point in all that? The point's very simple. It doesn't take much for God to do great things. God's power can be seen in the very smallest of the things in this world. We might be mindful of the chorus to the familiar song, Little is Much When God is in It. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. If you go in Jesus' name, it doesn't take much for God to do great things. Sometimes we sing the song, Who Can Count the Apples in a Seed? It was mentioned this morning, even in class, that seed was already in itself. It says that several times in the book of Genesis. And from those seeds, we still have the very things that was created so many years ago. God's power can be seen in the smallest of things. But the lesson this morning is very simple, really. You can, and I can, because God can. And that's what we need to understand. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is working in you. The same God that spoke everything into existence is in us, or at least wants to be in us, and work in us to do His word and to do His will and to do His pleasure. Have you ever thought about how that God is so great and so powerful and that He's everywhere and in all things, and yet He's small enough to still be within us in His Spirit? But yet so often, like Abraham and Sarah, we laugh. We laugh at the possibilities of what God can do in our lives because simply we just doubt Him. I want to encourage you today to maybe do something that you've never done before, and that is to remove a certain phrase or at least a certain word from your vocabulary. And that is the phrase, I can't, or the word can't. I learned a long time ago from a coach on the ball field, never say I can't. When you start telling yourself you can or start thinking you can't, you will play I can't. And you'll lose forevermore. I can't should not be in the vocabulary of any child of God. But so often it is. So often we say, well, I just can't tolerate anymore, and I just can't get along with my spouse anymore. I just can't, and we're going to have to dissolve this marriage because I just can't do it. Now, obviously, there are some things that can be repaired at times, but many times they end just because of incompatibility, and all that is saying, I can't. That's a touchy subject. But it's really an I can't, isn't it? I just can't do it. I can't do this anymore. And we throw our hands up so many times in life. I can't tolerate my boss at work anymore. He is just one more jerk. I can't do it anymore. I can't tolerate those coworkers. I can't tolerate this position. I just can't do it anymore. I can't be nice to someone that's not nice to me. They're just terrible. I've tried, but I just can't deal with it anymore. I'm done with it. I can't help but lust. I mean, I'm a man. So I've heard people say, that's how God made us. I'm a man, and those women dress the way they do. I just can't help but lust. I can't stop smoking. I can't stop doing drugs. I can't stop drinking. On and on and on. Here's a big one. I can't forgive that person. They wronged me. They wronged my family. They said hurtful things, and they did it on purpose. Here's a good one. They did something to my children. That's a different level, right? I can't forgive them for that. I just can't worship with that person anymore. I can't worship with that person. I know the Bible says I need to go to them, but I just can't do that. I can't. And then it gets really serious. I don't know how many times over the years I have seen men who are otherwise qualified to be an elder look at the whole situation and just say, I just can't do it. I'm not ready. I can't be a deacon. I can't teach that Bible class that those kids really need me to do that. I just can't do that. I'm not comfortable with that. I can't serve God in a greater capacity. Are you sure about that? Are you certain that you can't? That's the question this morning. Are you certain that you can't? Hold on, we're going to run through these real quick. But think about that question. Are you sure that you can't? Consider these verses. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, there may be a thorn in the flesh that plagues me, but Christ said, through my grace, you can do it. That's what he said. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able and will provide a way of escape. You can get out of it. You don't have to give in. You can. A favorite of mine, Romans 8 and in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. His Spirit dwells in you. Let me put that into perspective for you. I've always called this thing here a deep sea apparatus. The technical name for that is a bathysphere, but basically it is a container of which somebody can get in and they can go to the farthest depths of the ocean. And it is made out of cast steel. It is made out of the strongest materials that can possibly be put together. And why is it that way? Well, one, the most important thing is, at the very depths of the ocean, the pressure is so great, it'll crush any human being. So you get on the inside of this little hub here, which I wouldn't do, by the way, but you get on the inside of that thing, and you go to the depths of the ocean, and it keeps you from being crushed. Amazing. Man-made, but amazing. Let me tell you what's even more amazing. Look at those little fish there. Just little fish. And they're just as deep as that thing. Now you tell me how they're not crushed. How? I'll tell you how. Because their anatomy is fashioned to apply equal and opposite pressure from within. Something that small can have an equal opposite pressure within that pushes out against the thing pushing in, and they live. That's why. You know what that reminds me of? 1 John 4 and in verse 4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you, just like Romans 8 verse 11 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Here's your point, and here's the lesson. When you and I say, I can in life, it's really not a matter of I can't. What you're really saying is I won't. That's what you're saying. You may not like it. I don't like it. But that's really what's happening. We're not saying I can't. We're really saying, I just won't do it. I won't go back through all that list again, but what we're saying is I basically won't do it because I don't want to. Now, maybe there is some doubt that we really can, but we're really saying I won't. You're saying I won't. I'm saying I won't because nothing is too hard from God, so can or can't is not really an issue. Can is what we can do with God. Nothing is too hard for God if He holds the proper place in your life and in my life. You can do anything. I can do anything. We can do anything. As members of the body of Christ, we can overcome anything in our lives if we place our faith in the One and our trust in the One who can. That's our problem. We just don't. We look at issues, we see ourselves, and we say, woe is me. But when you factor God in, it all changes. What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So I ask you this morning, is God on your side? And it might be this morning that you've been underachieving in your life for quite some time because you've told yourself you can't, but it's really a matter of the fact that you won't. and you haven't teamed up with God so He can help you. I hope you won't continue on in your life that way. What a shame for any Christian to live, "I can't." On the other side of that is, I've heard many people tell me over the years that God will never forgive me. I'm just a terrible sinner. God can't forgive me. What you're really saying is you can't forgive yourself. Maybe you don't want to change, but God can forgive you. And He will. You just have to surrender to Him. Name the name of Christ, repent of your sins, and God can and will lift you up. It's not a matter of if God can or not. It wasn't a matter of if He could give Abraham and Sarah a child or not. She had no business laughing. Neither do we. Nothing is too hard for God. Let's remember that in our lives. If you need to make some changes to your life this morning, won't you come while we stand here?